I want to read verse 17. First Corinthians 1, verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect, powerless, void of ability. Let's pray. Lord, we ask in Christ's name that the gospel would be preached this morning. We ask that you would deliver us from the wisdom of words, and that you would enable us to worship thy Son in the preaching of the gospel. Lord, we confess our sins. We pray for forgiveness and cleansing. We pray for your favor toward us for Christ's sake. We pray for this nation. We pray that you would use this disease that's spreading for your glory. We pray that it would be used to make people seek thee. We pray for our leaders, your hand upon them. Lord, we ask that you would revive these hearts and cause us to seek your glory above all things. We ask that you would order our steps in your word and let no iniquity have dominion over us. Be with all your people wherever they meet together. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, the Lord willing, I'd like to spend the next 2 weeks upon this one verse of Scripture because it's so incredibly important. May the Lord be our teacher as we consider this. Paul says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." Now that is something this religious world is ignorant of. We're here to win the lost for Christ. We're here to see people saved. Well, I'm going to see people saved, and you do too. I don't want to discountenance that. I would love for the Lord to cause hundreds of people, thousands of people in Lexington, Kentucky to be saved. Hundreds of thousands. This is not talking about indifference about that kind of thing. But the only way they will be saved is if the gospel is preached. Now, when he says, "Christ sent me not to baptize," he's saying Christ didn't send me to see results. Now, that's so important. Christ didn't send me to see results, see people be baptized. Now, that's not taking away from the importance of baptism. Baptism is the believer's public confession of Christ. When I'm baptized, and I love the simplicity and the beauty of that ordinance the Lord has given the church, when I go under the water, I don't put myself under the water, somebody else puts me under the water and brings me up. And it signifies my hope is union with Jesus Christ. This is all my hope. That when Christ lived, I lived. That when he died, I died. My sin was paid for. When he was raised from the dead, justified, I was too. Union with Christ. Now, I'm baptized confessing my only hope of is union with Christ. That's the only hope I have. He was baptized too. And in his baptism, he was confessing his union with me. Now in this thing of union, this is so important. In this thing of union, he became what I was. Sin. That's so mysterious. That's just so mysterious, isn't it? Amazing. He became what I was. That's what Scripture says. He was made sin. He bore our sins in His own body on the tree. And I become who He is. Perfectly righteous before God. Perfectly holy, united to Him. Now that's how important baptism is. Look in Matthew chapter 28. Verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power, Matthew 28:18, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Look at Mark chapter 16. Verse 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. Now there are many who have used this verse of Scripture to teach that you have to be baptized to be saved. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Was the thief on the cross baptized? No. That's easy to answer. He was nailed to a cross. He couldn't be baptized and he was saved. The Lord said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Baptism doesn't save. What the Lord is teaching is who is to be baptized? Every believer. Whoso believeth and is baptized. What is the one requirement for baptism? Faith in Christ. That's the only requirement. Faith in Christ. You believe the gospel. Now, if you were baptized before you believed the gospel or before you heard the gospel, it wasn't baptism. It was some kind of religious ceremony. Baptism is for those who believe the gospel. So when Paul says Christ didn't send me to baptize, he's not in any way taking away from the importance of baptism. But he is saying this, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Now I want to talk about two things in this lesson. First of all, this thing of preaching. He sent me not to baptize, to get results, but to preach the gospel. Look in Luke chapter 4, you're close to there from Mark 16, Luke chapter 4. When the Lord began His public ministry, He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He hath anointed me. First thing He says, to preach the gospel to the poor. Now when the Lord identifies His public ministry, the first thing He speaks of is the preaching of the gospel. Now there has been a great attempt to de-emphasize the importance of preaching. Notice I said the importance of preaching, not the importance of the preacher, but the importance of preaching. Now, one of the things that lets you know something about this example is enough to show us how religion tries to twist this. Who is the worship leader in the average church? Who is called the worship leader? The song leader. The song leader. That's when the real worship's going on. The song leader. And they even advertise, you know, we need a worship leader. You know, and they send in your resumes for a worship leader, which I think, that's one of the weirdest things I've ever thought about, is somebody sending in a resume to get a job at a church. And you're a worship leader, you know. But that lets you know how wrong that is. You know, the singing is the worship. That means the stuff we're doing rather than hearing the word preached. God's word preached. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. We have plays, skits, films, music. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, back close to our text. A few scriptures I want you to see. Verse 21, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom, by its own wisdom, by fleshly wisdom, knew not God. You take all the philosophers, the Aristotle and Plato and Socrates and Demosthenes and all these great Greek philosophers who were so intelligent, the world by its own wisdom knew not God. Can't go any further than that. But to go on to say, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. I love that term, the foolishness of preaching, to save them that believe. And that's what the Bible says. Titus 1:3 says, God has manifest His word through preaching. I couldn't help but think of the Ethiopian eunuch. When Philip said, do you understand what you're reading? Now the average person would have said, well, here's what I think. Or somebody would have said, well, here's what it means to me. You know, I despise that. I don't care less what it means to you. What does it mean? That's the issue. But he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? Turn to Romans 10. Verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Then he asks a series of questions. How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? You can't believe something you've never heard. And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? I can't preach the gospel unless God has sent me to preach the gospel. How can they preach except they be sent? As it's written, how beautiful are the feet. I love the way it says feet, not the faces. The feet. One foot, I mean, what a foot is the emphasis, it's not on the preacher. It's on the message he preaches. It's not on the feet. You know, Balaam's ass will do. Balaam's ass preached the gospel. And God can use Balaam's ass just as easily as he can use anybody else. So this is not to put the emphasis on the preacher. It's not. I mean, you know, somebody says, well, what are you going to do if this preacher dies? Well, Lord will raise up somebody else. It's not hard for him. I mean, this is not talking about the importance of the preacher, but it is talking about the importance of preaching. How shall they preach except they be sent? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things, the preaching of the gospel. I love what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16. Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. Now let's spend the remainder of our time thinking about this thing of the gospel. Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Now don't miss that definite article. Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Paul said in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation. It's called over and over in the scriptures the gospel of God. I love that title. The gospel of God. It's not man's gospel. It's not the Baptist gospel or the Presbyterian gospel or the Catholic gospel or the Methodist gospel or any other kind of man-made denomination. It's the gospel of God. The gospel of Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It's all the same. Christ is the second person of the Blessed Trinity. It's the gospel of God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The one God, and this is known only by revelation, the one God in three distinct persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And we need God in all three persons to save us. I need God to elect me. I need God the Son to die for my sins and put them away and work out a perfect righteousness for me. I need God the Holy Spirit to give me life, to birth me into the kingdom. I need God as He is, as He reveals Himself in the gospel. I love the way it's called in Revelation 14:6, the everlasting gospel. The eternal gospel. God is eternal. I love the fact that God never had a beginning, don't you? He's always been. Whatever He is now, He always has been. And what He will be is what He is now. He's the eternal God, and the gospel is eternal. It never had a beginning. It's as old as God is. That's why Christ is called the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now, the gospel of Christ is the gospel of who He is. He's the Son of God. He's the eternal Son of God. The gospel is what He did. He died. He lived and He died. Now, the emphasis on His death being, if He lived and then just went back to heaven, what good would that do me and you? Absolutely nothing. He had to die as the sin-bearing substitute. The gospel is, what did He accomplish by that death? If I don't tell what He accomplished by that death, I haven't preached the gospel. He accomplished the complete salvation of His people. And in preaching the gospel, I say who He did it for. If I don't tell who He did it for, I'm not really saying anything. Because if I leave that open-ended, well, He died for everybody, and some of those people are lost, I've taken away from the message of the gospel. It's no longer the gospel. I tell who He did it for, where He is now, seated at the right hand of God, ruling and reigning. Now, my dear friends, that is the gospel. Now, it's called, in Acts 20:24, the gospel of the grace of God. The good news. Now remember, gospel means good news. Oh, I always want to hear it as good news. Good news to me. Good news that rejoices my heart to hear it. It's called the good news of the grace of God. Now, when we talk about the grace of God, remember, God's grace is not an offer. God's grace saves. Most preaching presents it as God making His grace available to you if you'll just accept it. That's not preaching the grace of God. God's grace saves. By grace ye are saved. Electing grace, where He chose you. Redeeming grace, where He paid for your sins. Justifying grace, where He makes you righteous before God. Life-giving grace, where He gives you life. Burst you into the kingdom. Preserving grace, where He keeps you from falling. The only reason I haven't fallen away and left the gospel is because I've been preserved by the power of God. Glorifying grace. The gospel, the gospel, is the gospel of the grace of God. And then we read in Ephesians 6:19 of the mystery of the gospel. The mystery of the gospel. I love this. The gospel's mysterious. It's not something that I can intellectually grasp, but something that I believe. It's mystery that we would have never known had not God been pleased to make it known. Do you think you could figure it out that God is one God in three different persons? I think God is one God in three persons. I've got that. No, you don't figure that out. The only reason you know is because it's revealed. The great mystery of godliness, God manifest in the flesh. The great mystery of Christ in you, the hope of glory. The great mystery of eternal union with Christ. This is a myth, the two shall be one flesh. Speaking of Christ and the church, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. What about the mystery of the great harlot in Revelation 17:5, where he calls religion, human religion. And some of you see this mystery. I hope all of us see this mystery. It's something we wouldn't have known had not God made it known. But human religion is nothing more than a harlot trying to keep people from seeing the glory of Christ. What a mystery. It's called the gospel of peace. I love this name of the gospel of peace. Christ made my peace with God. And the peace that I experience in my own heart is a response to His complete, finished work without any help from me. That's the only thing that gives me peace. The gospel of peace. He, having made peace by the blood of our cross. Ephesians 2:14 says He is our peace. We read of the hope of the gospel. Now I love the way Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, there's one hope. There's one hope. There's not two. There's not one A and one B. There's one hope. My hope of salvation has nothing to do with the strength of my faith, with the depth of my repentance, with holy living on my part. And I want to have faith. I want to repent. I want to be holy. I'm not discountenancing any of that. But here's my hope. That when Christ said, "It is finished," my salvation was completed. That is the one hope. And any other hope is a false hope. The hope of the gospel. It's called twice the glorious gospel. 2 Corinthians 4:4 and 1 Timothy 1:11, and that would be more accurately translated, the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. Moses said, "I beseech you, show me your glory." And God said, "I'll make all my goodness pass before you. And I'll proclaim my name before you, my attributes, which are all revealed in the cross. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious." God says, that's my glory. And this is a declaration of the gospel, the good news of the glory of the blessed God. Many times it's called the gospel of the kingdom. I love to think of the King of the kingdom. When you think of the kingdom, the first thing you have to think of is the King. The King of glory. He's like no other king. He's an almighty king. He's an absolutely sovereign king. He rules over everything. His dominion is everywhere. And whatever he wills is always done. And it's good to have this king. Not only is he all powerful, he's always good. Whatever he does is good. Whatever he does is just. And I love to think of the subjects of this kingdom. Revelation 17:14 says, "He is King of kings and Lord of lords, and they that are with him." And that's the only place I want to be is with him. "They that are with him are called, chosen, and faithful." The gospel of the kingdom. And we read this phrase several times in the New Testament. The truth of the gospel. If it's not the truth, it's not gospel. That's real simple, isn't it? If it's not the truth, it's not the gospel. The truth of the gospel. I think the most powerful way this is used is when Peter dealt with this recently. He was fellowshipping with the Gentiles and a bunch of people from James, the Jewish believers came, and Paul says he feared them that were of the circumcision. So he got up from the table and left and sat down with the Jews because he thought, I'm a little bit more pleasing to God this way. And he was rebuked publicly by Paul, saying what he was doing was denying the truth of the gospel. What is the truth of the gospel? That Christ is all. Christ is all. You have all in Him. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. I want you to see this. I want you to see them all, but I don't have time to turn to them all in this limited time. But Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 13. In whom you also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel, the good news of your salvation. The gospel, the good news of your salvation. When you're saved, you find out you've been saved. That's what this means. Whenever you hear someone say, I got saved, or you need to get saved, that's someone who doesn't really understand the gospel. That ought to be just struck out of our language. The good news of your salvation. You find out that the Lord has saved you. Now, the gospel is the gospel most especially when it becomes my gospel. The gospel won't do me any good unless it's my gospel. Now, the gospel is my gospel. Many times Paul said, according to my gospel, the gospel that has saved me. Is the gospel that I've just declared unto you your gospel? The gospel of election by the Father, redemption by the Son, regeneration by the Spirit, the gospel of peace, the gospel of hope, the gospel of the truth of God. Is this gospel my gospel? Is this what's good news to me personally? Yep, it is. The gospel is my gospel. Gospel. Now, Lord willing, next week we're going to try to focus our attention on what did Paul mean when he said, not with wisdom of words. Okay.